Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your presence in this sanctuary tonight. Are you glad to know the Lord is here? Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Feel the same sweet presence, same richness of the presence of God that's permeated this meeting from beginning to end. Right now, I feel it. Thankful for the presence of God. You can be seated. I was 2 years old when we had our very first camp meeting that was actually the meeting that from which the Mile High Conference sprang. We had it on the campground near Conifer. There are a lot of you here that remember those camp meeting days, 1967 through about 1977, 80, early 80s, and then we kind of outgrew that camp meeting campground and had to move to town. And we weren't grandfathered in by the zoning of the neighbors up there, so we had to sell our campground, and we've been having conferences right here. We call them conferences instead of camp meetings because nobody's camping out. But I'll tell you something, it's just the same exact power, same exact presence of God. I'll tell you, I remember shouting all around and stirring up the sawdust as a little boy. I remember that. I remember stirring it up, just trying to be the one that stirred it up the most. Kicking up that sawdust. And that same sweet presence of God that I felt in my youth, I feel here tonight. And it gets sweeter as the days go by, Brother Conroy. I want to act like a new convert all the days of my life. God forbid that I stop acting like a new convert. I'll tell you, there's a few folks that got all mature now, and they don't act like new converts anymore. Lord, help us always to have the refreshing and understand the refreshing of the Holy Ghost to go sweeter as the days go by. Elder Heyman is going to introduce our speaker tonight. I just wanted to say how much I love and appreciate my dear father. So thankful for his vision for this meeting dating back to 1967, some 34, 35 years ago. And just really, really excited that we're continuing and that great things are still underway this last week of July. Mark it down, 27 to 30 of July 2004. That's our next conference. We're going to have a great time the last full week of July in 2004. But it's not quite over for 2003 yet. Somebody say amen. Amen. Brother Dieter Scourin, it's so good to see you walk in. I'd like for you and your dear father, both, would you, brethren, please stand and thank you for bringing your families tonight. We'd like to just have you leave us a brief word of testimony right now. Brother, let's start with Brother Dieter. Amen. God bless you, Brother Scourin. Dieter, Brother Dieter Scourin from Johnstown, Colorado. Great representation. Wonderful church there as the pastor. And your father, Brother Gus Scourin. What a soul winner. We love Brother Gus Scourin very much. Brother Gus, why don't you just leave a word for the Lord?
Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. Yes. Amen.
Amen. Everybody say amen. Now the wonderful man who's the founder of Calvary Apostolic Church is coming this time. Why don't we give him a round of applause just as an honor to great man of God, Elder D.E. Heyman Sr.
Thank you. God bless you. You will, just for a few moments, remain standing. Of course, my son immediately took my mind back. This is the 37th annual conference for Calvary Apostolic Church, which started as the Rocky Mountain camp meeting in our 20 by 40 tent up on our campground. And Mark Hanby was our first year speaker. And, of course, we saw his rise since then. He got a lot bigger than he was in 1967, and then we saw his demise. But I'm telling you, this truth is marching on. Amen. I I think of those wonderful voices in those early days, men who thundered this gospel and blessed us through the years. We'll never forget those wonderful voices, many who have been stilled in death. But I'll tell you, we're still measuring by the same rule. Thank God for His word that never changes. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. My personal opinion is that scripture just saying the grave won't stop this. Amen. The gates of the grave are not going to stop this. Men come and men go, but the message lives on. Thank God for truth. Praise the Lord. And thank God for the men who preach the truth. Elder Cavanaugh, in those older days, he suffered with emphysema, and he couldn't rest up that high in that high altitude, especially after breathing the dust on that sawdust floor. And I now think I need to spank my son for stirring up all that dust. I'm sure you had a lot of help, but there was a lot of shouting that went along with all that. Praise God. And I'm so thankful for the son that God has given me and the work that's marching on. Praise God. I just never get tired of this, folks. My body may get a little weary, but I love every minute of it. And right now, I'm looking forward to the next Mile High Conference. Praise God. I'm looking forward to this weekend with Brother Rowell. My, what a blessing is in store for us. And right after that, we have Brother Conroy coming back. What a blessing to see him. I know we're in for some great times just ahead. But tonight, we want to introduce to you a speaker that has become very, very close to us. And we admire this man because he is so very, very active. I cannot imagine a pastor being away from his home as much as this man is away from his home, and yet he has a thriving, growing church, and his church is doing well. He gives us the reports of some of the things that are happening there. We're so excited about it. We want to know more about what he's doing because he's building for the kingdom. Praise God. And he's come again this year to bless Mile High Conference, and I promise you, you're going to be blessed. How many of you knew that already? Let's lift our hands and thank God for about a few moments here about what we're going to hear. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Brother White from Silsbee, Texas, come and once more, you just take your liberty. Amen. We can stay till midnight tonight. Praise God. I want the Holy Ghost to move. That's all I'm asking for. We're not wanting to spend a lot of time or a little time. We're just wanting the Holy Ghost time. And amen. Let the Lord have His way. Brother White, such a pleasure to have you.
Amen. God bless. Everybody clap your hands and give the Lord the praise He deserves. Hallelujah. Oh, come on. Is He worthy? Is He worthy? God bless you. You can be... No. I need you to stand. I'm gonna skip a lot of remarks, and I'm going to get right into the Word of the Lord tonight to save time. And somebody asked me today... Young Sister Heyman asked me what she could do for me. She says, is there anything I can do for you? I said, if you have a Valium, it might help right now. It has been a unique conference, and then I have the undesirable task of trying to wrap this up. And I'm a little bit nervous about it all, but I know God's in this house. I just want to know if we're going to keep Him in the house. I tell you what, I feel better. Brother Spell, Brother Pixel, somebody come and do something on this. I just feel better if I have noise behind me for a minute. I'm nervous enough without feeling like a sitting pigeon waiting to get shot down. Or as you can tell by looking at me, I ain't no pigeon. I'm bound to be a turkey as big as I am. God bless you. I'm looking to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 40. And I am so grateful to have been here with brothers Haman. These are some of the greatest folks in the entire world. And I have found myself endeared to the heart of brother Haman's and their wives, their family. And there's a lot of ways to tell when there's something in the spirit world that connects with the church. I do this all the time, and there's one of the premier ways of telling when there's something in your spirit that connects with the church. I've always found in my ministry when I go, I have more than one sermon just burning, and it makes me wish that I had a week or 2 weeks just to kind of lock in, and let's just have revival, and let's have... I've never lost the joy of all that. I've never lost the joy of having old-fashioned revival and an old-fashioned move of God. I still love that. And they are always so kind. It's already been said, they're always so kind. And I do not react well when people try to take care of me because of some things in my past and the way I was raised. But when I come here, I am always humbled because everything that I have need of, they see to it. And I'm not used to that. And I think that these folks are some of the greatest people in the world. And it would have been worth it all. And I mean this. I've got my son with me, Benjamin. Thank God for my son. He's one of the finest young men you'll ever meet in your life. He is my assistant pastor full time at the church there with me. And takes a lot of steps off Dad. I told somebody the other day, we come running in so quick, we left hospital calls and haircuts undone, had to get haircuts and call hospitals while we were here. I mean this. Thank you for allowing me to come, because I'm not anybody. And of all people, I know more than anybody else out there that I'm not anybody. I know that. And so thankful that my son can come and hear preaching like this. I travel in a lot of places. Brother Green, I go to a lot of different environments. I don't ever want it to be said by my sons, both of them already preaching, that they never heard it like that before. And I said, if nothing else, Elder Haman, just the times that we've sat at the end of the table is more than enough. I hear these men give honor to names like Duke and Bean and Ballestero. And I think it should be done, but I've also got to tell you that this generation not only deserves, but they need to hear a voice too. And I'm thankful we can come into this kind of environment and we can hear this kind of preaching and feel this kind of atmosphere. And I'm thankful for that. Are you thankful for the word of the Lord that we've heard around here this week? I suspect that one of the reasons I'm a little bit nervous tonight is this is a message I've not preached. Usually when you go off, you get to preach something you've preached before. So it's one of those services you just don't know what to expect. You get more than you bargain for in services like this. I've been on a little diet, lost about 71, 72 pounds before I came here. And when we on the 4th of July, we had a big to-do at the church there, and we rented these inflatable activities, the moonwalk deals and the joust and the big tall slide. And they, now, folks, when you're as big as I am, you don't climb up on an inflatable slide because anything that's inflatable is deflatable. But I had lost so much weight that they were saying, Brother White, and all the kids were saying, Brother White, they had a little water stream that just squirted out in the head, and you slide. They said, Brother White, come on, ride with us. Jump down with us, Brother White. I said, man, this might be fun. So I crawled up there, and somebody had taken great liberty to squirt soap on the slide. And I thought, this pretty good stuff here. I wasn't thinking about the soap, wasn't quite aware of that. I jumped up, and I came down very quickly. The thing was this far off the ground, and I probably went from here halfway to the front row, and there's little kids standing around and parents. Ah! I come down that thing, looked like a Greyhound bus running through a tribe of pygmies. There was bodies flying everywhere, and sometimes you get more than you bargain for, folks. And tonight I'm afraid you may get more than you bargain for. So if the Lord will help us, we'll have a good time. And don't know what to warn you about except that we need to read the Word of the Lord. Somebody told me about a magician. He was on a cruise liner and he had a parrot, and this parrot had seen his act so many times. You know, I used to worry about people hearing me preach messages over. Parrot saw the magic so many times that the parrot, he'd get ready to pull the rabbit out, and he'd say, he's got a rabbit up his sleeve. He'd get ready to cut somebody in half, and he'd say, the blade ain't real. One day they said the cruise liner hit a iceberg and sank out there, and the magician and his parrot jumped in a rowboat, and they was getting it for all they was worth. And after about 3 days, the parrot looked over and said, okay, what'd you do with the boat? Well, I'm just hoping halfway through this message you don't look at somebody beside you and say, my God, what'd he do with the message? Ezekiel chapter number 40 and verse number 1 says, in the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was smitten, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, which was as the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man. Everybody say, behold, there was a man. Behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass with a line of flax in his hand. The Bible said there was a line of flax in his hand, and it said in a measuring reed. And he stood in the gate, and the man said unto me, son of man, behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. I could not help but catch the confirmation of the Holy Ghost when your pastor, senior pastor, Elder Brother Haman, began to talk about preachers that had been by here in days gone by. And he made the statement, after all this time, we still measure by the same rule. The Scripture tells us that an angel appears to Ezekiel, and he has a line of flax, and he has a measuring reed in his hand. Somebody please pray for me tonight, because I'm going to preach the things that God measures. The things that God measures. Now clap your hands to the Lord before you're seated. God bless you. Time is of the essence. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Spell. I'm going to take the liberty today afforded me by the example of Brother Pixler. In an apostolic Pentecostal meeting like this, we, by directive and desire, come with the intention of preaching about the great God that we serve. And yet, as he did today, Brother Pixler started the message by talking about something besides God when he began to preach to us about the devil. Well, today I want to talk. It is my intention, sure enough, to preach about God, but I want to talk to you right now for a little while about people. And I want to talk about us right now. Look at the fellow beside you. Some of you folks, that's going to be hard. Look at the person on the other side of you. I'm going to talk about them people tonight before I stop preaching. And I'm going to preach about them. In fact, I've got to start this message by telling you that humanity, by its very nature, is painfully aware of them. You see, everybody that I know of, at least to some extent, is trapped in the painful prison of personal persona. A quick interpretation of that phrase simply tells us that everybody, at some time or another, is very cognizant of how they look in the eyes of somebody else. And mind you, I'm not always saying it's wrong to be careful how we look. I'm not saying it's wrong. I just think sometimes it's funny. I know, and you know, and there may be somebody in the church you know, I'm not sure. But we know women that wouldn't dare come out of a house without every hair in place. And then they've got to shellac it down. And they're extremely cognizant of what others around them are going to think. I know men, and I've tried to look around and see if there was any here, so I think I'm safe tonight and say, I know men that grow one sideburn 7 feet long. And they flip it over their bald head. And they roll it up like some demented cupcake. Because they want to prove that they're still young. There's only so many people that have the ability to be bald and good looking. I think I'm going to have to see if I can. I know young people that can barely get into the worship and a service because they're afraid of that young boy or that young girl across the aisle, and they don't want to make any funny faces worshiping because of what they are going to think. I know young men that buy clothes tight enough that at least makes them look like they have a few muscles in their arms. I know young women that buy clothes just a little too short or a little too tight so they can compete with the rest of the harlots that show more skin to get more attention. Why do people do things like that? It's very simple. Because they're aware of them. And I'm trying to make the point tonight that sometimes we go to great lengths and sometimes even to our own hurt to make people see us the way we want them to see us. Come on now, child of God, you know what I'm talking about. You ain't lived until you see some old geezer in a triple knit polyester leisure suit cruising around with buckskin shoes on trying to impress some young lady. I know women that are so old they have to mix Bondo in with the makeup to fill the cracks while they're painting the damaged product. We all know what that's like. We've all seen that. It's the result of the ever-present awareness of them. Don't you know there's a reason why some people wear more fake jewelry than King Tut? There's a reason. They're trying to say something. They're trying to portray something. Don't you know there's a reason why that midlife crisis attacks that man's mind? Don't you understand there's a reason why cosmetic surgery is the most profitable market, they tell me, in the entire medical field? From tummy tucks to Botox to facelifts to lifting other things that gravity's conquered, it's become a $1 billion industry, folks. Why? Because they're cognizant of what somebody else is going to think and what somebody else is going to say. Can you say amen? Why is it that vain man can drive a $50,000 automobile and can't pay tithes in his church? Why is there's a reason for that? Why is it that vain old and sometimes young women look like some silly cartoon character with their hair dyed instead of growing old gracefully? Why is that? Why is it that thug in that $100 car has got a $2,000 sound system that you can hear four blocks away? Why is it that phrase, keeping up with the Joneses, is a reality? You want to know why? Because of the Joneses. Because somebody wants to look as good as them. Or why is it that there's women in here tonight that suffer from shallow breathing? Because they're wearing two girdles and control top pantyhose to keep the masses in check. Why is that? Answer is very simple. I'm not saying it's wrong. It's probably uncomfortable, but I'm not saying it's wrong. I just say it's reality tonight, and it's all because we're so concerned about what they are going to think about us. And I might as well tell you where it come from. That mentality came from us. It came from that fleshly oriented mind of humanity itself. After all, I could go to every individual in this room tonight, and all of us have a certain criteria that we utilize to establish our opinions of those that are around us. And granted, in the church, we're supposed to love everybody and reach out to everybody. But even among the sanctified, there's those guidelines that we use, that we look, that we apply when we're going to measure our opinions of those that are around us. There are some people that measure others by the size of their bank account, and yet they measure others by the size of their belly. There's some people that measure a man by the level of his education, while somebody else may measure them by the level of dirt under their fingernails. There's some people that measure individuals by the amount of their possessions, while there's others that measure individuals by the amount of piercings they have in their body. And whether it's good or whether it's bad, it's reality that we all have something something that we utilize to measure those that we meet. My father was a severe alcoholic, but he had a problem with those that didn't take showers and went outside and didn't clean up and wear nice clothes. And it was funny because while my daddy may be a raging alcoholic, I heard him time and time and time again say, "It's not a sin to be poor, but soap just don't cost that much." And I look back now at the irony of that, Brother Hammond. And this man was an alcoholic, but he's upset because somebody's not wearing a nice pressed shirt. I'm trying to say today, and I'm trying to convey the point in your mind, that all of us have something that we measure the others around us. If I were to walk around this room right now, I'm sure that almost every one of you have already in your mind the things that we measure others around us by. I can tell you that I am prone to measure people by their spirits. The danger of that is if they're having a bad day, I pick up on that. I don't know exactly why it is, but I can be around somebody for 5 minutes and I can generally tell you what kind of person that is by what kind of spirit they have. There are some mentally bankrupt people on every side of the fence that try to measure others by the color of their skin. I've met some that measure others as inferior, that don't have 3 degrees on their walls. But as caught up as any of us are prone to get, either in measuring others or being measured by others, I've come tonight to proclaim to this congregation that it amounts to virtually nothing in the overall spectrum of eternity. That's why God told us, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What God was saying is that regardless of what others think about you, and regardless of the carnal gauges that we use to measure others with, the only thing that's going to matter in the end is how God measures us, and how God sees us, and how God's going to look at us. And so I've come to this pulpit tonight to reach into your hearts and direct your mind away from those things that we think are important, and allow us to see that the only thing that's going to matter in the end is knowing that God is going to find something inside of us when He lays the measure down beside our life to see what we are against what we should have been. Was David that spoke in the word of the Lord. And he said, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." Now to those that are in this house today, I've heard this scripture interpreted many times by those that say that what David was saying is, "Lord, tell me how long I'm going to live." But I've come today to challenge that vernacular. I find it interesting that one commentary said that what David was really saying is, "God, make me to know my end. Let me know, God, that someday I'm going to die. But Lord, let me see the measurement of my days after all these years following you. Don't let me be lost because I don't know where I'm lacking." I've come today to tell somebody in this house, we need a spirit that said, "God, let me know that someday I'm going to die. But before that day comes, I want to know what I am. I don't want to see me as I think I am. I don't want to see me as I choose to look in the... I want to see me like you see me." He was saying, "God, make me to know measure of my days, what it is. Let me know, God, someday I'm going to die. But when I die, you're going to challenge me. You're going to measure my life. I want to fix the flaws before I get..." Is anybody listening to me right now? David was saying, "I want to fix the flaws before I have to see you face to face. If I can only find out," David said, "the things that God measures in a man. If I can find out those areas that I'm lacking in, I can fix those things that need to be fixed before I see Him." I've come tonight to tell you the sum total of this message is that we, all of us, need to, for God to show us once again the measure of our days, what it is, so we can fix those things inside of us that maybe is not as big as it should be.
and maybe not as wide as it should be, and maybe we don't have the depth we should have. What are those things that God measures in a man's life to determine, can I bless him? What are the things that God measures in a man to determine whether we can have the touch of God that he wants to give us? What are the things that God measures in a man that determines their destiny? What they can become and what they can accomplish and what they can... What is the measure of man?
I think it's important that this generation realize again that the God we serve, while a God of mercy and grace, also knows what it's like to pick up the measure and start measuring your life. Oh, yeah. Remember, this is the God that didn't hesitate to tell Belshazzar, you've been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. In fact, we're in this meeting this week, and I thank the Hamans for allowing us to be here. Is anybody grateful for this conference? But we're in this meeting this week to strengthen our grip on the move of God that each of us want in our churches. But you might as well understand, before we shut down Mile High and before they start selling tapes and CDs and before they have to pay the light bill and turn the PA, I've come to tell you, anytime you start saying, God, I want a move of your spirit, I want to take this home to my church, before you ever utter the words, you need to understand, anytime you reach for more of God, God's going to reach for a measuring stick, and God's going to measure you. With that in mind, I confess, there's a very distinct reason tonight why I went to the book of Ezekiel. The scripture I read to you tonight finds Israel in a very lacking condition spiritually. In fact, in the 40th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, it takes place some 14 years after Nebuchadnezzar had laid the temple desolate. He had ransacked it, beat it to the ground, laid the stones down. 25 years into their captivity, the Bible says. And then 14 years after they came in and leveled the temple at Jerusalem. Now the temple, that great sacred thing they once had, was nothing but a pile of rubble instead of the mighty spiritual force that it had been. And it's here, 14 years later, that God begins to speak to Ezekiel and tells him, in effect, Ezekiel, I want to walk back into your world. I want to bring restoration to the people. If you'd look the 6 chapters before I read to you from tonight, he spent that time telling him, someday I'm going to restore you. Someday I'm going to march back. Someday I'm going to come back into my place. God begins to tell them for 6 chapters, I want to restore you. But now God speaks to him and said, it's my intention for there to be a restoration, a revival, Ezekiel, the likes of which you've never looked at it now. The people of God are looking at the broken remnants of what they could have been. God tells Ezekiel, it's not over yet, Ezekiel. I wish you'd elbow your neighbor right now and tell him it ain't over yet. Lord, I hope you folks want to hear a little bit of preaching. I know what time it is. I was a little bit nervous tonight. Thank God for all the good singing. But I was just hoping somebody didn't flip their mind and think that all this was that dead space before we say amen tonight. I want you to know God still chose preaching, Brother Pixler. God still chose. Thank God for preaching. Thank God for preaching. God's telling him, I'm still well able to bring you out and do a work in your life that'll revive your strength. It'll revive your dreams. It'll revive your potential. How's it going to happen? How can you restore it when it's a pile of rubble? And the Bible said that God, while God was yet speaking, Ezekiel was caught up in the Spirit. And the angel shows up before Ezekiel. He looked like brass, the Bible said. And the scripture tells us that Ezekiel proclaims, I saw a vision. And in this vision, he sees an angel walk into this vision. But this ain't just any old angel. This is not an angel. This one doesn't have a halo on his head. And he ain't got the wings on his back. And it doesn't say anything about him playing a harp. But I tell you what it did say. It said that this angel had a measuring reed in his hand. And he had a line of flax in the other hand. Anybody know what a measuring reed and a line of flax is? It's what the carpenters of that day used to measure things with. The measuring reed was that pre-designed length that had marks on it, so when they walked up to something, they could stretch out that reed if it was a short thing, and they could see and they could measure, so they know that the next item they make has to be that long. And then there was that line of flax. I may have to have somebody help me untangle this for a minute. There was that line of flax, much like you and I would use a tape measure. It was that thing that they would take when it was too long for the regular measuring reed, and they'd take that line of flax and they'd stretch it out and they'd measure how far it was and how deep that was going to go. I'm trying to tell you that God showed Ezekiel a vision, and in this vision Ezekiel sees an angel walk up, and the angel's already got it in his heart and he's got it in his mind. I've got to measure some things around here. Isn't it strange that when God started to point the people back to apostolic revival, the first thing he did was to grab a ruler and a line? We're going to have revival. First thing we got to have is we got to have people that will kick the walls down. And we got to have people come in here that are brand new. That never. No. That's not what the Bible said. God said, I want to restore you. I want to bless you. I want to do something for your life. How are we going to do it? God said, you get the lines in the right place, and you get everything else measured out the way it should be, and I'll do for you what you need done. You don't have to worry about me, God said. I can do what needs to be done. I just got to know. I got to know that there's something inside. Can I preach just a minute here? I can't get sidetracked, but I feel this in my heart. And for all of those of you that think anything and everything ought to be able to claim salvation, I would remind you that it was God himself that chose a kingdom of distinct lines and precise rules. Hey, all lines aren't bad, baby. The Bible said, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line. God is a God of order. He's a God that wants a clear-cut definition of righteousness and purity. But I would remind you in the very next verse, God said, and when you get the line upon the line and the precept, he said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. Please listen to this preacher today. Every real move of God is established with a divine order. That's why an outpouring of a spirit always follows a willingness of those that will crawl into line with his will. But God, here in Ezekiel, he's dealing with the people that have fallen away from what they should have been. And now there's an angel that starts running around the joint, Brother Ellard. And he starts measuring things. And he said, if I'm going to take you back to what you should be, there's some things we've got to start measuring around this place. Are you listening to me right now? I want to preach to this congregation on this last night of Mile High Conference. It's a dangerous thing to casually sit back in a meeting like this and say, I want revival in my city. I want to tell you, you need to know tonight, before God ever sends revival your way, there's some things that God is going to start measuring in your world. That's exactly what happens over the next several chapters. The Bible said that God starts measuring the things that need to be put in order if they're going to have revival. And so I take you tonight to the title of my message. What are the things that God measures to determine if we can be really apostolic? I'm just going to be real honest tonight. I said it to somebody today and I'm going to say it tonight. We say we want real apostolic revival, but we will never again have real apostolic revival until we have apostolic response in the pews and apostolic authority in the pulpits. We're not going to have apostolic revival until there's some order that's set in the house. And I got to tell you today, you don't have to look far in Ezekiel's writings to find out the things that God was going to measure. Ezekiel said, I've got a vision here of this big temple sitting up on his hill. And this angel invades his vision. What you going to do, Brother Angel? Angel marches into the vision, Brother Pixler. He starts measuring things. It's just a vision, God. What's all the deal here? I want you to see. God shows him a vision of a magnificent temple. And suddenly the angel starts measuring things. The Bible said he measures the stairs that lead up to the temple. And then he measures how wide the doors are of the temple. He measures how thick the walls are. He goes in where the priest did abide inside the temple. He went and measured how big their sanctuary was. He measured from the floor to the ceiling. Wait a minute, God, don't you realize the real temple is laying back there in a pile of rubble? I've got a message for somebody on the last night a mile high. God knew better than Ezekiel that there was a pile of rubble there, but God wasn't measuring their past. He was trying to determine their future by measuring the vision of the Lord in their world. Somebody in here needs to know that God wants to move some of you that sit and listen to me preach tonight away from what you could have been and what you should have been and put you back into the realm of what you can be. Somebody needs to hear the word of the Lord tonight and realize that God did not take Ezekiel to a heap of rubble on a desolate hillside. He took him on a high mountain and said, "This is your potential, son. I want to measure your vision." Moral of the story is not this. He's not trying to see how big your mistake was. The first thing God measures, he wants to see how big your vision is. Hello? The Lord wants me to tell some of you tonight, you need to start looking at some things a little different. You need to understand, if God's going to give you revival in your church, whether it be Calvary Apostolic or whether it be these other cities that are represented here tonight, if God's going to do it, the first thing he's going to do is he's going to measure your vision. I want to preach to somebody in this place. God wants you to know that you can tell a lot about a people's desire for revival by their vision. How do you know that, preacher? The first thing he did, Brother Haman, that angel goes over on those stairs leading up to the temple. The angel breaks out the measuring reed. Well, that's silly. Well, what's that? Can you imagine poor Ezekiel? He's thinking, what? God sent me a dingbat angel. But this angel, he's just measuring. What's he? I want to tell you the first thing the angel measured, Brother Haman. He measured how tall the stairs were. He measured how big the steps were. I want to preach to you today. Somebody in this house needs to listen to this preacher. You can tell a lot about how a church wants revival by how easy they make it for people to come to their church. Okay, let me preach just a minute here. Somebody let me preach to you for just a second and tell you that if you're going to have revival, you better start making it easy for people to live for God in your church. Hey, is this all right? You know, I know some people that are never going to be saved in this life, Brother Haman, because they've been around Pentecostals that have put hurdles out instead of steps for them to make their way to God. And for all you sucking your thumb right now, waiting for me to preach holiness, I'll get there later. But I've come to tell you, you better make sure you make the steps easy so your friends can come in, your family can come in. I got a feeling God is trying to measure somebody in this house tonight. And he's telling you, you need to quit going home and telling your unsaved husband how bad the church is and how long the preacher preached. You need to make the steps easy. Hey, mama, you need to shut your mouth and quit telling your babies that Sister So-and-so didn't shake your hand and Brother Haman got on. You need a church, and if they're going to be saved, they need a church. You better let God measure your steps tonight. Is it easy or is it hard for them to live for your God? It's okay? Can I tell you what I preach to my church? You go out and eat in a restaurant, you need to treat them waitresses like they're real people. Barking out orders like some rabid dog.
get mad, complain if they don't do everything right, order a $100 meal and leave a 30-cent tip. You weren't expecting this, was you? I want to tell you, they're watching your life, and you're either going to make it easy or you're going to make it hard. I want them to find God. Hey, sir, that attitude you have at work that the preacher preached about today, you need to get that in check. God said, I want steps that are easy to come up and down. I don't want hurdles. I don't want some. I want stairs they can negotiate.
I'll tell you something else. You weren't so hot when you come to God, too. And can I tell you, when they start coming, it don't matter what color they are. It don't matter. Well,
you know what the next thing he did was? The very next thing he did is he went to the door of their temple. And the Bible said the angel, he took out the reed. Begins to measure. He's got to see. I want you to know. God wants to know, are your doors wide enough for the prostitute? Are they for the drunkard? Are they wide enough for the crackhead?
Brother White, we just want the affluent. We just want the educated.
No! Give me the crackhead. Give me the harlot. Give me the backslider that treated me wrong.
You know what I've heard spoken several times since I've been here, Brother Heyman? These preachers, I'm going to tell them, I'm included, been talking about you. Went out to eat today. Brother Heyman, we was talking about you. We went out to eat today, and some of us preachers sat there in awe as the saints of this church began to lead those that were blind and those that had walkers. And those that were somehow afflicted in their body. You want to know what that is? That's a church that says, my door is wide enough. My door's wide enough for those that aren't like me. My door's wide enough for those that are physically handicapped. My door's wide enough. Hallelujah!
I want to know how wide your door is tonight. I just want to know. I just got it in me, and I can't take it, Brother Heyman. I want to know how wide our door is tonight. We say we want revival, but when those backsliders that talked about you want to come back to church, what you going to do with them? Oh, somebody clap your hands right now. When those that thumb their nose at your attempt to reach them, when they come back, those that said things to hurt your feelings, what you gonna do when they come back? I'll tell you what you better do. You better have some doors that are wide enough. It'll take in all of their struggle. It'll take in all of their failures, because it's at an altar that God washes all of that away.
And I don't want to get in trouble tonight, but I found it amazing. The next thing, preachers, God didn't overlook us. God walked in the temple, and he said, an angel. And he said, I've got to go measure the place where the priests dwell. That abiding place they stand when they're ministers before my presence. What you going to do? I'm going to measure, he said. I got to make sure that the place they're standing is right. I want to preach somebody tonight. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But God understood that real revival meant making sure that the parameters of the priesthood were still intact. I don't want to hurt you today. But I told a bunch of young preachers, I don't know how many young preachers we got here tonight, so I'll give this to you for free, okay? I told a bunch of young preachers at my church the other night. They said, Brother White, what's the next step to being used of God? I said, you need to quit being preachers and start being ministers. You need to want more than a pulpit to preach in. You need to want somebody you can help, somebody you can bless, somebody you can touch. I didn't come to make fans. I just came to preach. That's what y'all asked me to do. I want to say this tonight. The Lord sent me to tell you, you'd be well remember that the abiding chamber of the priests was inside within the very same parameters of those that they ministered to. It was evident that the plan of God wanted them to dwell in the same boundaries as the one they were preaching to. You want to know what I'm saying, brother preacher? Don't you get up in your pulpit and tell them they need to reach the lost if you haven't invited anybody to church for a year. Hey, you know what? I'm a big boy and I got broad shoulders. And I'm going to preach it tonight because God said preach it. Don't you get up in a pulpit and tell them how passionate they got to be about God if you sit like a tombstone in a cemetery when you're not in the pulpit yourself. Let me just say it the way I want to, okay? A preacher that doesn't worship is a pitiful oxymoron that doesn't make sense. A Pentecostal preacher without worship is like an aviation, an airport without aviation. It's like high power lines without electricity. It's like Starbucks without coffee, brother. I want to tell you, that's what God said. If you're going to have revival, preacher, you need to start worshiping again. You need to start loving the lost again. You don't want your preacher, your people talking about the ministry. Why don't you quit running the ministry down? I was nervous. Now I'm just happy. You don't want them people devouring the pastor for supper. Get up, blast God, always talking about the preacher. Blah, blah, blah. I got an idea. Why don't some of you that call yourself preachers just start loving each other? Brother White, you're telling us to convince, not compromise to love. I want to tell you the thing that amazes me most about this meeting. This man is passionate about the things he believes in. But he's human enough, Brother Pixler, to let you be passionate about what you believe in. But he still loves you. And he still says, come to Malha. And he still said, let's have revival. I'm trying to tell somebody it's a cheap cop-out to claim ministry without leading the way yourself. God's going to measure revival to us. He's going to start by measuring where the priests abide. He's going to measure your vision of what God called you to do. Oh, I want to preach a little while. God wants to measure your vision, sir. And it's not just preachers. He's talking to saints. He wants to measure your vision of what God's called you to do. Well, this is all I'm supposed to do, and I'm just glad to be saved. Then that's all you're ever going to have. Because before God ever gives you revival, he's going to break out the reed. And he's going to start measuring how big your vision is. And I want to tell you something else he measured. The next thing that he measured, he said, we got to start measuring how big is our sanctuary. I need a little help here. I need good young. Come here, Brother Carter. My God, anybody make that many faces? Grab it into the... Hey, it's dangerous what that man does when he gets hold of strings. Go that way. Look at this angel. He starts playing a guitar back here. You just... We're doing pretty good here, Brother Carter. Their sanctuary is a little bigger than the... Let's go this way. What you doing, preacher? The Bible said the next thing the angel started measuring. He said, I want to know how big they're saying. Can I say something to Denver? I just kind of feel it, and if y'all like it, okay. But why do you think we can't hit 1,000 at Calvary Apostolic? You ought to have 1,500 people in this church. You've got something priceless. You've got something precious. You've got... Brother Spell said it tonight, Brother Heyman. He said, you've got so much, if you're not careful, you'll get accustomed to it. I'm telling you, mile high, you ought to be glad for what you've got and make your building bigger. Make your vision bigger. Your vision of the church is a place where you know all the gossip on everybody. Your vision too small. I got a lady. Y'all take this stuff, don't you? Oh boy. It's on CD. God, if they put this on the internet, I might be in trouble. I got this old fuddy dud. That's not a cuss word, is it? Old woman come in church one night. Folks, we got new converts sitting all over the building. And God love her heart, somebody made the hideous, horrible, ungodly mistake of sitting in her seat. And this dear, beloved, gracious, kind, and understanding sister marches up to this woman and says, you know that's my seat. Now either get out of it or I'm leaving. If God measures her vision, now, I tell you, she's a pretty big woman. It's about that wide. God, vision is about that wide. And that's all she can see. And that's all she wants. And that's all she desires. I got to tell you, I can't wait for the day that our apostolic services are a first-come, first-served basis. Do you think that we can't reach both the drunkard and the doctor? Do you think we can't reach both the loser and the lawyer? Do you think that 1,000 is too much? You need a bigger vision! But what I like then, Brother Heyman, I'm just going to preach a little bit. I'm here to tell you it's a lie from the pits of hell that you have to compromise holiness to have a growing church. For all you that don't believe it, I wish you'd come to Silsby and see what God gave me. I went there, had less than 50 people. And God knows most of them weren't faithful. But I went in there and I preached today what I've always preached. And I live today what I've always lived. And just because I don't blast holiness every time I get in the pulpit don't mean I don't believe holiness. And it doesn't mean I got a liberal church. I've come to tell you, the Bible said that when they got done measuring their sanctuary, Brother Rao, the very next thing that the angel did is he ran over Elder Heyman and he started measuring how thick their walls were. Because the moral of the story is this. It doesn't matter how big the congregation, if there's not a hedge around them to protect them, it doesn't matter if you got 1,000 in your church. If there's no holiness, it keeps them pure. That keeps them right. Woo! God's saying, I want to know how big your vision is. I want to know if you've got what it takes. You need a big sanctuary. But when you get a big sanctuary, a big church is not an excuse for a weak message. See, let me tell you what I know. I know revival means there are going to be people in your church that don't look like everybody else. But if you're going to be a revival church, you better know what it's like when they come in. Every now and then they hear preaching like we've heard around here this week. That says we're not going to move the old landmarks. We're going to seek the old paths. We need preaching like that. That tells us we need followers. I've come today to tell somebody, you better get a vision of a message that's stronger than ever. And you're running 1,000, you still need to be baptized in Jesus' name. When you're running 1,000, you still need to know, hear ye, O Israel, the Lord our God. When you're running 1,000, you need to know without holiness, no man. When you get 1,000, you need holiness. There was another element of their vision that God said, we better check this out. What is it, God? I need somebody tall. That brother, no, I better not use you. Somebody going to get, hey, my boy's here. Come here, Ben. Somebody going to get hurt. Let it be him. I brought you in this world and I'll take you out. You know what the second last next thing he measured was? Here. Oh, God. Man. Boy, he looks like an overgrown chimp, don't he? What you going to do now, Brother Angel? Wait a minute, don't choke me to death. You do, I'll pull you down on purpose. What you going to do? No, it's all right. What you going to do, Brother Angel? Angel said, hold it up as high as you can get it, boy. Don't you follow me. The angel said, if you're going to have revival, I've got to see how high your ceiling is. Now, is that weird or what? The angel said, for you have revival, we got to see how high your ceiling is. Can I tell you what the moral of the story is? Some of you have been sitting in the same place for the last 10 years. But God said, if you're going to have revival, somewhere you got to realize, just because you haven't grown in the last 10 years, doesn't mean you got to sit 10 more. Just because you struggled yesterday, doesn't mean you got... God wants to know what is the roof of your potential. How high can you go at your church? How much can you do for God? The ceiling of some people's potential is about the level of those seat you're sitting on. Like old sister at my church, that's about her level. She's just going to sit. That's all she's ever going to be. I've come to tell you, if we're ever going to have revival, God's going to start measuring the roof of our potential. He wants to know, how high are you willing to go? How much are you willing to be? How much are you willing to do? You may have been where you are for the last 5 years, but honey, Mile High Conference is for people just like you, that you can raise the ceiling and you can go a little higher. Oh God, let us walk out of here tonight, Brother Heyman, a little higher, a little stronger, a little more fervent. I wonder, somebody else will help me preach here just a minute. I'm trying to quit. I got to quit. They got a restaurant waiting on us. And I got to hurry. I don't want to take advantage of the time. But oh, my heart's full today. Where are you going now, angel? After he got done measuring their vision, Brother Green, that angel loaded up his business. Where are you going now, Brother Angel? He said, there's something else I got. If they're going to have revival, what is it? Come here, brother. The Bible said that the angel walked into the church and he started measuring the altar. You see, I don't know, that's pretty close. Can I preach to you today? The altar has always been a symbol of sacrifice. And God said, if you're ever going to have real revival the way I want it to be, we better make sure our sacrifice is big enough. It wasn't in my notes. I didn't want to say it. But I thought tonight, Brother Rao, when you were taking up the offering, you said something about the other side of the tracks and how God has blessed us to be affluent. I remember some of them elders, Elder Heyman, that talked about coming to church and putting their last dollar in the offering. They put it in the gas tank because they didn't know if they was going to get to go home or not. But they had to go to church. But now we got money and nice suits and good buildings and fancy cars. And if we gave in proportion, if those old timers gave, they'd never have to beg for an offering in our churches. Could it be that God's looking at us and he's saying, oh, I want to bless you, but your sacrifice is just a little too small. what would happen in this house tonight if some of you said, Brother White, yes, I'm tired. Yes, I don't know where the money's coming from, but I've got an idea. I'm going to put God first. I'm going to love. Can I tell you today, every time there was a great outpouring, there had first been a great sacrifice from the days of Cain and Abel until Jesus watched a widow put her coins in a plate to the very minute that you and I live. You can be assured that God still watches. The question is simply this, now that we're blessed, now that we've got all these things the other generation didn't have, why have we reached this point and stalled out? Could it be, Elder? You're my elder. You know more than me. Could it be because now we've got a little bit of money and we've got nice cars and we don't understand what they're talking about when they said, I put my last dollar in the offering plate and God made it? Well, we don't understand. Can I tell a story here? God love your heart. Sometimes I hate tape ministry, but I'm going to just you all right. Just hang on to it. I had a woman in my church. I was sitting at a meeting, camp meeting. They was taking up an offering, and they was wanting people to stand and give, brother. And God didn't tell me no particular amount to give, Brother Green. It was at our campgrounds here in Texas. And I said, well, I'll get up and give $1,000, I guess. I don't know. The Lord spoke to me and said, don't you give anything. Tell me not to give before. And I said, okay. God said, go home and take up an offering. Don't even push. See, I'm in the middle of wanting to build a church. I couldn't put 20 more people in my building. I don't know where the money's coming from. I don't know where it's all. I don't know how it's going to happen, Brother Heyman. I just know we got to have a building. So I'm thinking I'll send a little token offering. God said, you go home and don't even push. You just take up an offering. I went to the pulpit that Wednesday night. And I said, church, I need you to give tonight. I said, they're going to take up an offering at the campgrounds. I didn't give. I didn't want to commit you. So I want you to just give whatever's on your heart. And the Holy Ghost settled in that house. And Brother Spell, they gave almost $6,000 on a Wednesday night. No push, no nothing. But in that congregation, I've got a precious lady named Belinda. And she lost her husband 4 years ago. He was an iron worker. And he got cancer of the stomach. And within 3 weeks, he was dead. He was the head trustee in my church. That night, she gave $100 in the offering. The next day, the bank calls and said, the check. She's $5 short. Made her so mad, they cut her electricity off 2 or 3 times that year. She wouldn't tell the church she was having that kind of struggle, Brother Ellard. She gave $100. She was so mad. She said, I'm going to give whether the devil likes it or not. And she went to her car. She went to her house. She found a $5 bill somewhere. And she brought it back with the $95 and said, here, this is for you. The next night, I was going back to the campgrounds. She said, this is for the church. I went back to the campgrounds. I got a call on the way to the campgrounds, Brother Heyman. And she said, this is Sister Belinda. I need to talk to you tonight and now. I need to talk to you quick. I said, well, I'm on my way. She said, I'm coming to the campgrounds. You just wait on me. And she walked in the door. She said, Brother White, I got a problem. I got an issue here. I said, what is it? She said, Brother White, I can't make ends meet. And I'm thinking, oh, God, she gave money and now she's going to get her life. Said, I didn't know. Well, you've seen it all before, I'm sure. And she said, but a lawyer called me today and said, Miss Cheshire, I need you to come in and I need you to sign a few papers. She said, why? Said, well, you came and talked to us about your husband a few years ago and what it was that might have killed him. Said, we've done some investigating and all we need is your signature. And we've got $200,000 sitting here waiting on you right now. All because somebody said, I don't know where it's coming from. She hadn't talked to him in 4 years. And they gave her $200. Yes, it was a move of God. But I've come to tell you, it was not without sacrifice. I'll be the first to tell you it's a sacrifice to have a consistent prayer life and get a relationship with an altar. But you'll never have church without it. I've come to tell you it's a sacrifice to put near strangers in your car and bring them to church when it brings revival. It's a sacrifice to give to God when you don't know where it's coming from, but it brings revival. It's a sacrifice to be faithful to church. It's not a headache and heartache, but it pays. It brings revival. And I've come to tell you, it's not a sacrifice when it's comfortable. It's a sacrifice when it's not comfortable anymore. It's not a sacrifice when there's plenty left. It's a sacrifice when there's none left. It's not a sacrifice when you all should offer worship while you're strong. It's a sacrifice when you've been in Mile High all week and you're weak in your body and you worship anyway. Come on. Come on. You know what you did? You just got ahead of me. Because the last thing that he began to measure their worship. He saw a hand lifted up and he said, I got to measure. Hey, that's worship. I recognize that. Hey, I've come to tell you, if we're going to have revival, God is going to measure our worship. I dare you to shout right now. I dare you to rejoice right now. It's been too long since some of you danced. It's been too long. Watch this. Hey, God's measuring your worship. How bad do you want it? How bad do you desire it? God, look at here, some of them dancing, some of them running, some of them laying on the floor. You know what God did? God said, I want to measure the cinnamon, and I want to measure the calamus, and I want to measure, I want this kind of worship, and I want that kind of worship, and I want that kind of worship. To me. I'm closing. We got to get out of here. Put it in another generation, God! Jesus. Don't stop worshiping. What do you do? Woo! Hey, hey, hey. I'm trying to quit. Let me show you something. We now live in a culture. We don't want a measure in us. We don't want a preacher telling us we need to grow up. We don't want all that. But watch what happened. When he measured all those things, Brother Ellard, the Bible said something weird began to happen. On the south side of the altar, a trickle began to flow. And it began to be a stream. And Brother Ralph, it was a river. And the Bible said that the angel... watch this. The angel said, wait a minute. I can't quit measuring now. There's something else that needs to be measured around here. Watch this. Brother, go back that way. I thought of something. I can't preach it for doctrine, Brother Smell, but I can sure enough preach it for wonder. The Bible said that the angel walked out into the water 1,000 cubits and measured it. Measured it. That tells me, Dr. Shield, somebody had to get a hold of that rope. And the only other one I saw in the vision was Ezekiel. So could it be that God told Ezekiel, get your hand on that rope, boy. And he walks out 1,000 cubits. And God said, come hither unto me. And he walks out. And the Bible said it was up to us. And I want to tell you what God told me to preach to this church today. All you from other churches, you can take it, you can leave it, it's up to you. But God told me if He can measure, let me just preach what I want to say right now. I'm done. I want to tell you what everybody in this building needs today. You need to get your hand on a rope and say, okay, God. I want a preacher to preach to me. I want somebody to tell me that it's going to be all right. I want somebody to measure my life. You need to get it. You need to put it in your wallet. You need to put it in your Bible. You need to get your hand on the rope and say, measure me. Measure me. Measure me. Watch, watch. I'm done. God said when he come up, he found it, water up to his ankles. God said, if you'll let him measure you, it won't be long till some of you start walking in revival. It doesn't matter what your neighbor does. You're going to have revival. Yeah. And the Lord said, come on. And he stopped. And he was up to his knees. God said, some of you are going to start praying revival into your church. You're going to start praying revival in those around you. But Ezekiel didn't let go. And it was up to his waist. The loins. It's the reproductive organs of the body. You know what God wants to do? God wants to bless some of you financially so you can reproduce your blessings in the church. He wants to anoint you so you can anoint somebody else. Well, it's never going to happen, Brother Haman, if we let go of the rope. And finally, the angel said, come. And he said that he got out there and he fell in to waters that he had to swim in. He was overtaken. It was more than he could deal with. I've come tonight to tell somebody that there's a place in God that you'll have an outpouring. But don't let go of the ropes. Don't let go. Hang on to preaching. Hang on to your pastor. Hang on to worship. Somebody ought to grab a little bit of rope and say, all right, God, measure me. All right, God, here's my worship.
Victory in the house. Victory in the house. I'm going to possess the land. Victory in the house. Victory in the house. Victory in the house. Call it going into
do you want it?
The land. A victory.
Come on and let him measure your worship. Victory, let him measure your praise.
Victory in the house. Call I'm going into possess the land. A victory in the house. Victory in the house. Victory in the house.
Yeah!
While I'm going into possess the land. Victory
keep going.
In the house. Victory in the house.
Victory keep going.
In the house.
Hang on.
I'm going
hang on.
Possess the land. Victory in the house.
Measure me, Brother Haman. Measure our worship. Measure me, Brother Pastor.
While I'm going into possess the land. Healing in the house. victory in the house. I am going to possess the healing in the house. Healing in the house. Cause I'm going to possess.